everybody turns and looks at the bride, right? She told me, my daughter told me today, that as she came through those doors, he did this. Yeah, exactly. It's like he wasn't even looking. And there's other problems involved in that. And it's, why would a young woman make that kind of decision? And young women do it all the time for the sake of love. And you have to make sure that you provide counsel along the way. And if that's what he did, I don't know, I wasn't there, but that's what my daughter, and she's a pretty good judge of what goes on around her. She just said it was tragic, you know, and the guy, kind of a control freak, I guess. I don't know. Again, you know, I don't want to judge him. I've never met the man. I'm just going by what the possibilities are out there, and you hear about stuff like this all the time. So let's go on. The next chapter I'd like you to turn to is Colossians chapter 3. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, specifically in verse 15, this deals with love, submission, respect, and consideration issues between the husband and the wife. Colossians chapter 3. I can remember sitting down with Tom Klingforth. Tom Klingforth was about, I think he was actually, how tall was Tom? 6'6" or 5"? He was a mountain of a man. He is a mountain of a man. He's still around somewhere. But strong, but he ended up having a bad back. And once I played tennis with him, and I felt like I was playing dodge the bullet. You know, it would come so quickly at me. But he sat us down. He was the assistant pastor over at Calvary Chapel, La Mesa. And he sat us down as elders, and he goes, you guys need to take on some of the counseling ministry around here. Back then, you could call it counseling. Today, you have to call it pastoral care. But I said, I feel so inadequate to do this. How do you even approach counseling somebody? They come to you, he goes, you know, you'll get comfortable with it after you learn the scriptures and where these things are. And he was right. And it came a lot easier after we memorized where the issues in scripture were and were able to take the individuals there. And over the years, you know, I've been doing the counseling for 25 years or so. You just know where to turn. You know where to go. You know where this stuff is listed. And for your own insight and wisdom. If Patty and I have an issue, we break out the Bibles. And she has her point of view, and I have my point of view, and we try to come to some agreement on it. And most of the time, we do. There has been at least one occasion I know where we didn't. And so what did we do then? Well, it wasn't pretty. No, I'm kidding. It was fine. It worked out okay, but we were not in agreement. We had a different view of what was taking place. And I even went to 5 different pastors. Some of them, Brian Broderson. You know Brian Broderson? I went to him. I went to a few others. I went to Skip Heitzig. I talked to Skip Heitzig. I said, Skip, what do I do with this? And Skip talked to me. He goes, well, this is what you need to do. And I went to Bill Goodrich. He's now back in Minneapolis. He was Mike McIntosh's assistant here. I went to some guys who had been around the block a little bit. And not one of them agreed on what I was supposed to do. And it's like, what's going on here? And so there are going to be issues where you will not get consistent counsel, but that's where you want to go, is in Scripture. If you know where these places are, you can go and resolve your own issues, for the most part, as well as those who have issues around you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Who is he talking to here? Anybody know? It's the church. He's talking to the church at Colossae. So who is he exhorting to know the scriptures richly? What does that mean, to know it richly? You know it. Not only do you know it, but you know the peripheral stuff around it. You know, like I asked about the books of the Bible, 66. Can you guys name those? Well, you should know your way around the Bible. What about the Ten Commandments? Can you name those? Can you name those in order? You should know what those things are. Can you name the 4 Gospels in order? You know, these aren't hard tasks, but you should know just the basics about the Bible and be able to turn to it whenever you need to. So he goes on to say, And whatever you do, verse 17, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God or to God the Father through him. And verse 18 says, wives. Now, this is the first place where you have it directed towards the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So there's a qualifier there. It doesn't mean submit in everything, right? If there was a husband who was a drug dealer, and he said, and the wife's a Christian, and he goes to the wife and said, you have to submit to me. I want you to take this money, and I want you to take it over to this guy and drop it off at this house. Should you do it as a wife and be submissive to your husband? No. You know what's going on. It's a drug deal, right? Don't do that. Is that going to bode well for you as a wife? No. So what do you do then? Well, let's back it up. Choose wisely. You know, it's like the girl I was talking about earlier. You want to choose wisely. Well, what if you didn't choose so wisely? Then what? We'll get to that in the next time we meet. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What is the tendency of husbands? Harsh. The tendency of husbands is to be harsh. Now, you might think, no. I'll tell you, if I took a survey of every woman who was married and I went to them and I said, has your husband ever been harsh with you? The answer is going to be yes. That's just because who men are. That's part of their makeup. And they are told, get that under wraps. Do not turn to your wife and just beat on her verbally, so to speak. I'm not talking physically. Physically, I tell the woman, get out. Don't even hang around there. Years ago, there was a woman who came to the church. And she would refer to Corinthians not to leave your husband if he's an unbeliever. She was being kicked. She was thrown into a wall, the dry wall, bashed in. And she turned to the scripture and says, it says in here you're not supposed to leave your husband. I said, get out and get out now. Your life could be at stake here if that's what he's doing to you. And she'd have bruises and things like that. She walked away, and I don't know if she ever left her husband. But I would give that advice. Get out. You know, don't hang around. So husbands, you're supposed to love your wife. And how are you supposed to love your wives? There's a reference in Ephesians chapter 5. And how did Christ love the church? He died for it. So it's a young man. His name is also Bill. He came to me. It was a home fellowship in our house. And we were going to do the wedding. Patty and I were in the wedding. And as I was in my tux and she was in her bridesmaid's gown, we went to Mr. A's, and we ate there that night, had abalone. She had abalone for the first time. But before they got married, this guy, Bill, he said, look, we're going to go to Hawaii on our honeymoon. I said, okay, sounds great. I hope you have a good time. He goes, but I want to take my surfboard. And his fiance, soon to be his wife, turned and just looked at him. Like that. Now, what do you think I told him to do? Buy her a surfboard, yeah. I told Bill, I said, Bill, die. That's all I had to tell him. And his fiance smiled, and he just went, you know, like a little weepy boy. Just, oh, come on, it's Hawaii. I don't get over there all. I said, just die. You're getting married. You better get used to it. You have to die for your wife. This shows your life that you're a wife that you're willing to sacrifice for her, that you're willing to give up something that you hold very dear. And he was an avid surfer. And I said, go back some other time. This time, you're going to go, and you're just going to be with your wife. This is your honeymoon. You're not going to get out there and start surfing and leaving her on the beach, that type of thing. And then it talks about children, and I'm sure Eric will probably talk about this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. What's the tendency of fathers? To embitter their children. To give them a task to do that is over and beyond what they're capable of. You know, these guys are just, they're wrecked, and God has to change them around. And so men need a lot of work. But once the man is transformed, once he's following Christ, the marriage can be a model marriage for everyone who is around if you're willing to humble yourself as a man and be obedient. If you're not, you're still going to have problems. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. So far, do we have any questions? 3, verse 1. Nope. Now, she could have. She could have done that. Yeah, she could have. What? She didn't die? No, she's not called to die. He's called to die. Okay, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, Patty uses this all the time. She turns right to 1 Peter chapter 3 when she's counseling with women, saying this is what you need to do. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. And by the way, this word here is kurios. And kurios is used in a way to refer to God or to say Lord to somebody, master, or in a more formal sense to say sir. But in this context, the wife is not turning to the husband and saying, yes, sir. It's like the woman who was at the well. She said, sir, I see that you don't have a bucket in order to draw water from the well. And she called him sir. She wasn't referring to him as Lord or master. It was just a formal way of speaking back then. And this context dictates that the husband doesn't turn to the wife and say, excuse me, sir, you don't do that. She called him master. At this point, you might be saying, no, wait, what are you saying? That this woman, she needs to be like the little servant of the household and cleaning up after the husband, just running around and doing his bidding all day? No, I'm not saying that. Some of the guys are going, yeah. No, that's not what I'm saying. Let's go on. You are daughters. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil for evil and insult for insult, but with blessing, because this is what you were called, or this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this whole section, you can wrap this up with the husbands and the wives. You are to be sympathetic, love as brothers, compassionate as a husband. And you're supposed to be humble as well. Now, I wanted to get another version. And I always like to cross-reference different versions. And this version, I don't recommend this version, because some of the quotes, not in this passage so much, but in some of the other places, they're just not accurate. But some of it is pretty good. It says, the same goes for you wives. This is called the Message. If you guys are familiar with the Message. The same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious, kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as, and this is where I believe they get off, my dear husband. That, I believe, is an improper translation. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things here. Patty, I'm always telling her, I have a pet name for her. Now, how many of you guys have pet names? There's one, two, three. I'm not going to ask what they are. But I have a pet name for my wife. I don't call anybody else this name. I only refer to my wife in this fashion. You want to know what the name is?
Yes.
Gorgeous. She'll get dressed up. We're going out. And I say, you are gorgeous. And I call her that, you know, on a regular basis. And if you ask her, does Bill call you something special every once in a while? And she'll probably know exactly what you're asking her. Well, and I tell her that often. And I know women in general, they'll look at themselves, oh, I look terrible today. I gotta do something with my hair. These clothes don't fit just right. And they're always doting over themselves. And hey, I'm not against that. It's great. Go ahead. That's wonderful. If you want to do that, that's just fantastic. Well, a few months ago, maybe it was last year, she goes to a Starbucks in La Mesa. And she was with somebody, and some young guy writes his phone number down and gives it to Patty. And, you know, I just go, whoa, I've been telling you how gorgeous you are, and you don't believe me. And she grins, and she smiles, you know, and the guy was younger than her. And, you know, I just build it all up. I said, too bad you're already taken, you know, that type of thing. Yeah, where is he? I'm going to take this guy out. And so anyhow, she got that. Yeah, I know that was a real boost to her. And the other day, she, I forget where she was going, but I think she just came from the gym or something, and her hair was up, kind of like a little French curl in the back or whatever. And a guy, she was at Starbucks again, and a guy 30 years old, she says, about 30 years old, comes out. He's in a nice business suit. He's holding a cup of coffee, and Patty's just sitting in her car, and he walks up to her and says, excuse me, miss. And she goes, yes. He goes, I think your hair is beautiful that way. And he just turns around, and he walks away. And I said, see, I keep telling you how gorgeous you are, and you don't believe me. You know, I try to butter her up on both sides, up and down, just to make sure she feels loved and she is encouraged. And that's my job. And that's the job as husbands. Now, you might say, oh, come on, you don't have to be all gushy and slimy and everything. Can't you just tell her you love her? No, you got to go all out. Do you have an extra Band-Aid? I just hurt my knee falling for you, you know, that type of thing. You want to say stuff like that as a guy because it just turns the heart of the woman. You have to learn how to do that. You have to get over this, I'm too prideful to say that. You need to be a humble guy. I'm telling you, guys, let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you this because she's not here. Elizabeth. Elizabeth. No, Elizabeth?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Elizabeth, her senior year with Daniel? Her senior year, she was just beside herself. She'd come to youth group and she'd talk about this really cute guy. And this, she was trying to, she wanted to go to prom. And she wanted to go to prom with this guy, right? And she's trying everything under the sun to get him to notice. And he's just not noticing. And she goes, Pastor Bill, what do I do? And I said, this is what you do. I gave her some counsel. I said, okay, when you're passing him in the halls and you are talking to him face to face, this is what you do. You come up and you're all smiles to him and you look at him right in the eyes, and maybe it's after, I think it was after a meet, wasn't it? A track meet. And I said, all I want you to do is keep that same smile, be very encouraging, tell him what a wonderful job he did, and then just grab his elbow. That's all you have to do. Just grab his elbow. And so she grabbed his elbow after just being real nice, and like it would just it was a 600-ton rock rolling downhill after that, right? That he just went nuts over her, and she calls me up. She goes, how are you this Mr. Love Guru? How did you know how to do that? What is going on? And, you know, there's certain characteristics of men and women, and if you study it long enough, it's real simple. There's simple things that you can do. And there's a whole slew of things like that, but you have to communicate in a way that the other side is going to understand. If you do this, I'm talking to you men. If you do this, men, you love yourself. If you don't do this, you hate yourself. Do you want your wife happy? Do you want her just enamored with you? Do you want her all giddy when you come home? You got to show her and do things for her that communicate love. And that's when it says, you know, that wives, you're supposed to be submissive to your husbands. I'm telling you, ladies, at this point, if you are submissive to your husbands, you will have the chance to win them. We just read that. Paul just wrote that. You will win in 1 Peter chapter 3. You will win over your husbands if you act properly. Just like Sarah. Now, it's funny. Patty and I were talking one time. And I think it was about the Bible or something. Where we just got done. And she comes up to me. And she turns to me. She doesn't say Bill. She said, Lord. She turned to me and she said, Lord, will you? She goes, oh, great. You know, and she turned around. She realized what she had said. And I said, no, continue. And so we had a good laugh over that. But I said, you're being just like Sarah. You know, I tried to encourage her in that. But it's a lot of fun. Patty and I have fun. We don't just exist together. We have fun. I try to think of something almost every day, at least to get her to smile, if not laugh. I'm doing just made-up puns all the time. I'm saying things that not are nonsensical, but things that will relate to her that help her to have a great time. And because I do that, I'm a happy man. I have a happy life. I have a happy wife. Happy wife, happy life. It kind of goes hand in hand. So going on with this, it says, I just finished the message one. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This talks about wives and husbands again. Yes. 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. Does somebody have, I don't have it here, verse 21. What does 21 say?
Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Okay. Now, a woman, several women that I've talked to on this, they always refer back to verse 21 before you get to verse 22. In verse 22, in most every version, you have the word submit or subject. That is there. It is not there in the original language. The word subject or submit is not there. But the thought carries over from verse 21, this idea of submission or subjection. And it's not the world's idea of submission or subjection. We've already gone over that a little bit. But when it gets to that point, and I even heard a message on this last weekend, Stuart Briscoe was talking, I think his message was, how to win by losing. And he would refer to this verse, and he'd say, the word submit is not even there. And, of course, we've already read Colossians, and we've already read Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, where it does say the woman is to submit. And so here in Peter, it says that again. And remember, I need to keep this in context, if you ladies are a little worried here. The guy has to die first for the submission to work. There's no way. And if the guy is willing to die, the submission for the wife will be tremendously easy. It will not be easy if you are not dying for your wife. So anyhow, he's talking about this verse 22, that it's not so much that the guy always has to be right. There's always going to be a battle. Who desires to be right all the time in the marriage? Wow, that was a good confession, ladies. That was nice. The battle is between both. Now, what scriptural basis do you have for the wives wanting to be in control? Yes, is that what you're going to say, Jim? Genesis 3. It says, her desire after the curse, or this is the curse that's coming upon them because they ate of the fruit. And what happens is God says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And some people think on the first reading that she will want to be with her husband. She desires her husband. That's not what it means in the original Hebrew. What it means is she will desire to control her husband. And then it says part of the curse is he will rule over you. You, as part of the curse, will want to control him, but he will dominate or subject you to his desires, his wishes. And that's not how it's supposed to be. If we go pre-fall, they were co-heirs, and they made decisions together, and they enjoyed life together, and that's what we're trying to get back to as much as we can with the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this through the flesh. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish it. And so when you see this word submit here, this word submit means the woman has a tendency not to. Now, so far it's been mentioned three times as we've been going through Scripture, because the woman has a problem with submission. Now, again, it starts with the guy. It doesn't start with a woman. It starts with the guy. He has to die first. If he dies, the woman will lovingly submit. Okay? But she does have a problem with this. So it is the woman's desire to control what the husband does. And the woman does this not directly. She usually does this indirectly. I've used this illustration before. We went to a married couples retreat, and they had a comedian there. And the comedian, we were in stitches. I mean, there were 2,000 of us. We were just laughing so hard. I had tears coming down my face listening to this guy. And he was talking about his wife. And he said him and his wife were walking down the hallway, and his socks were in the hallway on the floor. And what she did was, she turned to him and said, are these yours? Now, what do you think she was saying? Not only pick them up, but I want you to modify your behavior and make sure these things aren't down here anymore. But she doesn't communicate that. Now, guys, if you just tell the guy, would you pick that up? The guy goes, well, I don't want to. Or he says, okay. That's how guys communicate. Women don't communicate like that. Women communicate in such a way where they want to be submissive, but they're going to get their point across. And if the guy's not getting it, she will change her tactic and change the information that she's dispensing to try to get him to see her point of view. And she might say, you're not understanding me. You need to listen to me a little more. And the guy's going, what are you talking about? Just leave me alone, all right? I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. And there will be a conflict. And so this guy says, well, if those socks aren't mine, we got a problem, you know? And, like, whose socks are those going to be down there? Why are you asking me if those are my socks? Of course they're my socks, is what he was saying. And so the women have a tendency to communicate in such a way to mask the desire to control. And over the years, you know, Patty, we talk about this. And, you know, Patty and I we ask each other. I'll ask her, do you think we've had a good run so far? And she'll turn to me and she goes, I think we've had a good run. I think we're doing okay. You know, if there is a 10, you know, if it's possible, we're right up there. Because, yeah, everybody has their conflict. Everybody has their problems that they go through. But when you deal with them the way God says to, it makes it a lot easier. And as you get older and you keep on working through it, you get to know each other and you follow the Scripture, it's like, okay, we're cruising now. Like, we're in fourth gear and we're fifth gear and we're traveling down that freeway. It's not that we're stalling out on every time there's a crisis. We kind of know what the Scripture says, and we let that be our guide. Now, going on, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And that's the intent of the passage here. That's why the translators put it in there. And by the way, to give you some more insight into this particular passage, chapter 5, verse 22, if you look, does anybody have a New King James Version Bible here? Can you tell me if verse 21, the number 21, is in bold? Does anybody have an NAS? Oh, that's what I mean, 22. Do you guys know what that means? why that verse is in bold. It does. What's the next verse that's bold?
Six,
6:10. Okay, the reason that the New King James and the NAS are divided up like that, where the verse has a bold number, is because the thought is changing. So if you get to verse 22, he's going from the church, be submissive to one another, and he's changing the thought, and the New King James Version and the NAS both recognize that, and they bold the number of the verse. They say, okay, here's a new thought. In the New Testament and the Gospels, it would be called a pericope or a story. And so that's how we know, even the Bible translators, they put that in there so you would have an idea that a thought is changing here, and he's going to... Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives must submit to their husbands in everything. Again, that word submit is not there in the original language, but the passage flows from the verses before it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. And ladies, that's key for a happy marriage. If you respect your husband, if you defer to him, even if he's making a mistake. Yeah, Jim, question?
What word is there other than submit? Because it doesn't seem like it's going to flow without that.
It simply says, wives to your husbands, is what it says. And if you look in the Greek, in the interlinear translation, it will give you the Strong's number. The Strong's number is 9999. And in some versions, you will have it italicized. If you see an italicized word in a verse, it's simply put there so as we read English, it makes sense. Because otherwise, it would be kind of choppy. And so the translators put it in there for the flow of the verse, but that's the intent of the verse. They're not changing the meaning that's in there. It's one of those translations. In Greek, it does. In Greek, it flows, but in English, it doesn't flow so well. It becomes a little more choppy.
But if you read it in context of verse 18 all the way to 33, you can take submit out and it does flow.
And if you take that in context with Colossians chapter 3 and you take it in with 1 Peter chapter 3, it makes sense. So you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, I have some other things here, but we're at the top of the hour. Rules for marriage is what we'll talk about when I'm up next. And some difficulties inside of marriage. What was the question that I said I would answer today?
The spouse who won't.
I'm going to talk about that next time we get together and we talk. But do you guys have any questions at this point? So you guys are all going to have good marriages now. You're going to be texting each other those cheesy little pickup lines, right? Yes, sir. No. Well, in a sense, yes, but that's not what Scripture says. The husband needs to be humble. You know, there are men out there that I know that they will just go beyond measure to try to be right no matter what the cost. Now, a lot of men would say, but if you're right, you got to make the case, you know.
Right.
Yeah, if you're right, you're right, you know. How else are you going to cut it? Well, sometimes it's better just to, you know what this means? Just shut it. Yes. Well, it depends on what it is. Sometimes you have to choose to be unhappy, but you're right. You can win the battle, and especially a woman, you know, she can feel like she's belittled, she's not respected herself. You know, all she is, I'm just a maid around this house. I just clean up after you and I take care of the kids. And what are you doing all day long? You're looking at the computer screen or you're driving her truck around? What are you doing? You know, and this stuff comes into it. But if you follow especially the submission part of the woman and the dying part of the man, that is half the battle. And the men being harsh, you know, it talks about the men being harsh. That's their tendency. If you can master not doing that, there's a couple other scriptures I can give you. I'm not going to go too much longer here. But whenever somebody comes in for pastoral care, usually I give some passages that they have to memorize. Not all the time, but usually. Now, I've said them often in here. What do you think they are? Yes. That translation is okay. It's all right. That's right. That's what it means. That's what it translates to. And the same thing, you know, is anybody in here never snippy? Have you? Okay, John's never snippy. So, you know, when you get that way, sometimes it's better not to say anything. Like in the morning, I'm not a talker in the morning. And Patty, when she gets up, she is all set. I'm going, no, yes, no. And then the yes and no comes out a little more forceful. No. Why are you talking to me in the morning? You know, I don't talk much in the morning. I have to get up. I have to get rolling. Okay. And then I work all day. And she goes, do you save any words for me? You know, when I get home, and I try to save words, you know, because usually a guy only has so many words that he can dispense at any one time. And so these little things, you know, you work through them, and if you have your spouse in mind or your future spouse in mind, it works great. You know, you can have just a blessed life, even though there may be turmoil all around you, and your house will be a place of refuge. You go to the house, and even though friends may be having tremendous difficulty, or so-and-so's son, affected somebody else that you know, and just problems everywhere, car breaks down, a payment on something is late, and you get to just relax. You get to just breathe, and the goal is to have a good marriage that glorifies God, and people look at it and say, that's what I want. I want that kind of marriage. So that's the goal. Any final questions before we close? Okay, if you guys have questions on the cards, why don't you give those to me before you leave? But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask that you would provide, again, as I prayed earlier, tremendous insight on how we can have better marriages, how we can work in such a way that we complement each other, or those who are looking for future spouses. I pray that you would just provide that insight that is necessary, that they will choose wisely. And pray, Lord, that all of this be done for your glory. This is why we do what we do. This is why we dig into your word. And we ask that you would bless that effort in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, guys.